Thank you, Father, that we know the meaning of that name. We believe you tonight because only as we lift him up will anything be done for eternity. So have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose most of you realize and know that there is a law in our Constitution that if you're arrested, you fall into problems with the law, and you can't afford an attorney, the taxpayer must make sure you have an attorney. And I have known a few cases where people went to court and refused to have an attorney. And of course, the outcome was always disaster for the individual that didn't do that. I remember years ago, I had a minor traffic violation, and we had a policeman in the service who knew the judge, and he went down to the judge with me, and the judge just dismissed the case. And we read in the first epistle of John and the second chapter in the first verse, if any man sin, we have an advocate that is an attorney, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And now the margin says of this word advocate, a parakletos, the Greek word. And it's the same word that is found in John 14:16, which is translated comforter. And here again, in the 26th verse of the 14th chapter of John, this word is shown to be the Holy Spirit, this comforter, this advocate, this parakletos. And then in the Bible thus shows that God made it possible that human beings could have two divine persons with him. Two of the divine persons of the Godhead. Now you think of that as their comforters. Jesus Christ is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Jesus Christ, if any man sin, is the comforter, the advocate, the parakletos, the go-between God and man. Now the one, Jesus, is the one who gave his life as he stood between God and us on the cross. He was pleading our case and taking our debt on the cross. And today, he continues his ministry as a high priest before God. And if we sin, we have an advocate there before God. And then, the Holy Spirit, who is the other advocate, or the parakletos, is the one that is designed in the plan of God to come to the believer and fill his or her life and enable them under God to fulfill the plan of that life and carry out the purpose that God has. So the one mighty, what could you say? How could you put a word to describe the Lord Jesus Christ? He came and he took our place, and God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And he stood between God and us and the judgment that should have fallen on us fell on him. And then he arose after an endless life, there to appear in the presence of God for us. But he well knew that we would need help. As long as he was with us, what was a storm? What was hunger? What was the need of tax money? What was an illness? As long as he was here, he could face anything and did face anything. As you go back with the history of mankind, he didn't bring them through a knee-deep water. He brought them through a Red Sea. He didn't bring them an hour's journey. I flew over that great desert in probably less than an hour. But 40 years, Israel was in that desert. And they never missed a meal. They never went naked. They never froze to death. They never died of heat stroke. No one ever whipped them. Everything was done for them. So no one knows the frailties, the weaknesses, the inadequacies of the human race like God does. He knew we needed him, and he supplied that need. Now he was going away in this 14th chapter, and he knew that we would need the same kind of help if we were to succeed and develop as Christians. And so we have these two divine persons of the Godhead as comforters. And if we have the proper appreciation and show it to God with our thanksgiving, then we'll understand and know the meaning of these two advocates to our lives. And for that to fully be, we must first realize the awful and the terrible loss life can and will be if we refuse either one of these. Now, a sinner who refuses Jesus Christ, there's no way I can tell you the ultimate of that individual. But if a child of God refuses, disbelieves, draws away, is persuaded in some way not to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit personally, with the supernatural evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, there's no way in the world that that life is going to come to what the plan of God intended life to come to in this age and dispensation of grace. Now, first, let me speak about this first advocate. He's called Jesus Christ the righteous. And there are many facts about the advocacy of Christ as he stands in the presence of God. And I want you to know that Christ is there on the basis of his finished and sufficient work on the cross. He isn't up there pleading a half-done job. When he died on the cross, he said, "It's finished." And when he went to heaven, he represents a complete work. There's nothing I can add to it. There's nothing I can take from it. I can damage myself. I can try to take from it by disbelieving it. And I will take from me, but I won't take from him other than the glory that my life might have given to him had I yielded to the Lord. And no matter how weak or how one falters or how miserably they fall and fail, his work as an intercessor and an advocate is sufficient for them. I appreciate that. I know it better all the time. And yet it is his work on the cross I would have you think about at this time. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he didn't come to set an example for the human race or just to give us a little needed boost. You'd hear some preaching. Why, he pulled you to the drowning man. He pulled you to the surface of the lake out in the middle of a 40-mile from shore lake. And he pulled you to the surface. And then he says, "Now you swim ashore. If you don't, you're going to sink." And that's it. Now you say, "Brother Hill, I'm too smart to believe something like that." I hope you are. I just hope you are. But the vast majority of God's people aren't. And so he came to give his life a ransom. The ransom has been paid. He died for sin once. God saw and was satisfied. Just as down in Egypt, as death passed over the land of Egypt, God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Those people never had to face that again. The application of the blood on their house was good. It was sufficient. It represented the blood that would one day be shed at the cross. And so the Bible is full of the truth from Genesis to Revelation. Adam pictured it with more excellent sacrifices than Cain. And he offered it by faith, showing he had heard God's word on the matter. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have to you have to realize that Cain heard the same message that Abel heard. He could have had faith. He could have been saved. In fact, after he was so angry, it goes something like this. Cain, why are you angry? There is a sin offering crouching at your door, just like there was one crouching at Abel's door, and you can bring that sin offering, you can bring that lamb, you can bring that blood sacrifice, and I'll accept you. But Cain, instead of doing that, was willing to kill his brother. Did you ever marvel the hate that can be stirred up simply because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply because you believe the truth? I've watched it get a hold of Christians. But in Leviticus, the first chapter and the fourth verse. We'll be looking into some of these things possibly if the Lord tarries. There, when an Israelite brought an offering unto God in his own behalf, before its blood was shed, he laid his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. He was thus showing while he himself deserved to die, yet another was taking his place. He would come and would put his hands on the head of that blood sacrifice, and he was saying, I'm the one that deserves to die, but this animal is dying in my place. And that same thing is true when we think of Calvary. Jesus is the only man that ever came into this world that never deserved to die. All the rest of the human race deserve to die. But they don't die because he died for them. Now remember, oh, you said, I've seen Christians die. You never did see a Christian die. You saw them go to sleep. You didn't see them die. He told Martha, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, you say, but they do die. I say they don't. I say Job's children didn't die. They just moved to heaven and have been living there ever since. Well, of course, they went to the bosom of Abraham at that time. But now, dear hearts, I can't understand that delusion that the devil is able to put across, and that he would make a man believe he could come into the presence of God without Christ. Now, you can go to a judge in this world without an attorney, but your chances don't amount to much when you do. And you'll find that out if you go very far. Job knew this, and he pleaded for a day's man or an advocate. And Paul said there is one mediator or advocate between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so I can't imagine why a man or a woman would sit there day after day, month after month, year after year, knowing that they're one day going to have to meet God, and think they can do it in their own abilities. What folly. I read of how John Wesley, and I've told it here before, how John Wesley told of a dream he had that he went to heaven, and he said, a great person there, God asked him, he said, have you always been good, John Wesley? He said, no. Well, he carried it on, and he carried it on. He asked him question after question. And Wesley said, I was hanging my head and about to turn and walk away to the damned. And he said, Jesus was sitting there, and he got up and he said, but Father, I died for him. And that was it. And that's always it. You see, he's a comforter. He stands by us. He is a go-between. He is an advocate. He is the day's man. He is the paraclete. He's the one that stands between God and me tonight as my Savior. But now, We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and several have been filled in the meeting lately. I've been constrained to go that way quite a bit of late, and I want to talk mainly about this second advocate, and here and now, whom the world cannot receive. Do you know that? The sinner can never receive this comforter. Now, he will come to you as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It's like, let me illustrate it to you like this. Here I am, and you are the Holy Spirit coming. And you knock on my door, and I see you there. I will not open the door. You go away. You come back and knock again. You maybe will knock again. You maybe will knock for years. I don't know. I've seen it happen. But one day, I slammed the door the last time, and you walk away. I'll never be able to be saved. See, I have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, now you could blaspheme the Father, and you could blaspheme the Son, but he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost would not be given in this life nor in the one to come. That's what it means. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can accept Christ. The Holy Spirit is the only person that can cultivate your heart and break it up and bring you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn him down and turn him down and turn him down, you never can get saved. One day, and I've seen that happen, precious hearts. Oh, I've had some sad experiences in my life in the ministry. But at any rate, John 14:16 tells us of a promise Jesus made. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever or to the end of the age. Then again in the 26th verse of this 14th chapter, he says, but the comforter, and he tells us who the comforter is now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I was talking to someone either today or yesterday, and that's how good this thing is. And I said, well, this is quite a computer, even if it is kind of shot. But isn't it amazing what God can put in that thing? I have been in positions where I could quote scripture that I would have thought I'd have forgotten 20 years ago. You ever have that experience, Brother Goodrick? Sure. Brother Freestone, you never had anything like that, did you? Uh-huh. Sometimes I get up in this pulpit and I'm amazed at myself. Yep. Isn't that amazing? He will bring all things to your remembrance. To your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Wouldn't you like to have someone in your life that could do that for you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of you businessmen had someone right with you all the time and you never forgot a thing? What would you give for somebody like that? What would you give, forgive, if you would give for someone, and here you're in a business meeting and maybe $200,000 or $300,000 are riding on the decision, and you don't know which decision to make? And supposing you had someone there that could tell you like that which decision to make, what would you give for it? But did you know you can have someone in your life tonight that can help you in the decisions that are not 100,000 or 200,000 or a million or a billion or a trillion or a country or a world or a hemisphere? Hallelujah. But someone that can advise you in the wealth of forever. That's the Holy Spirit. You see what a tremendous need we have of such a person. Do you realize tonight here, there's just not a little old temporal thing riding on the decisions that will be made here tonight. And in the future, there are eternal glories riding on the decisions. And you can't make them. It is not of man to direct his steps. The Holy Spirit, they that are led of the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? Well, Jesus is saying, I've been your comforter. I've been your advocate. I've stood between you and your need here in this world. I have come to your rescue. I have comforted you. I have saved you from the storms. I have fed you when you were hungry. I have protected you again and again and again while I was here on the earth. And I'll continue to be an advocate in heaven, but I'm going to pray the Father, and He will send you another advocate, the Holy Ghost, and He will remain with you. In fact, He is with you, but He'll be in you. Webster gives a beautiful group of synonyms here for this word. He calls it advocate, counselor, strengthener, reminder, admonisher, consultant, advisor, guide, helper, defender, comforter. Quite a string. Now, Reagan, with all his brain trust, don't have a drop in the bucket to what you can have. Do you realize that we're doing the biggest business that the world will ever know? Don't you know that? Some little old temporal thing isn't resting on us. This is forever. You're the heirs of salvation. You can't imagine the place God, through Christ, has brought you to. Sons, heirs, joint heirs, if so be. Not if you don't eat pork or you keep the Sabbath, some rot like that. Why, I'm going to see that Leslie gets a mess of dog. She said, if you did, she was going to feed me that blowfish. Now you can imagine that. But it says if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. Well, you're going to have to accept me like I am, some of you. Don't you know that? The day you get me to act like an old dead fish, even if I stink to you worse than a dead fish, that'll be the day. I'm just me. Sister Hill knows that she can't change me. So she says she's not trying anymore. Well, an unknown author wrote a poem, and B.B. McKinney put it to music and titled the song, and I heard him singing it here, No, Never Alone. Beautiful song, isn't it? Now, the author remains unknown. No one knows who wrote that song, and yet I feel like I know him. Anyone that could write that song, I'd have to know him. No, never alone. I'd have to know that he had faced a lot of tragic experiences. He knew trouble. And he had found the divine helper who, regardless of the circumstances of the dark road, never left him alone. Makes me think of a story, and I would have told it this morning. It came, and I know now why I didn't tell it this morning. One of the great preachers of the South, not too long after the Civil War, he didn't have a Mercedes to get in on Monday morning, but he had a good riding horse. And on a Monday morning, a lot of times, he'd saddle up his horse just to get away from people, and he'd just go riding. I know how he felt. A lot of times on Monday, I'd wish I never saw a soul. I know how that is. A lot of people don't understand that. But I'm not going to try to explain it to you because you wouldn't know if I did. But anyway, he got on the horse. He rode out in the country from the small city in which he preached. He got out and saw a path that went out through the woods, and he turned his horse into that path. He got to meditating and thinking, and he just dropped the reins down around the horn of the saddle and rode along with his head down. After several minutes, the horse stopped, and the man looked up, and he was in a clearing. Out in the middle of the clearing, there was a little old dilapidated, never been painted shack. Garden around it. Out in the shade of that shack sat a dear old black lady. She didn't have any teeth. She was shabbily dressed. She had a corn cob pipe in her mouth. He got off his horse. She never moved. She never acted like he was around. He walked up to her and he said, Mammy, are you here alone? He said, she never moved. He said, I didn't think she heard me. He said, I got up close and I bent down and I said a little louder, Mammy, are you here alone? He said she looked up at me with those soft brown eyes. She said, no, mister, just Jesus and me. Oh, that's all anyone ever needs. Poverty, riches, friends, no friends. Can you imagine a man writing the book of Philippians in a jail like you and I will never know? He was never alone. Never alone. Oh, he said, I've been cast down, but I never was forsaken. Comforter. You'll come to times when no one in this world can comfort you. Don't you know that? If you haven't already, you will. There are just some things that only God can comfort you in. And His way of doing it is through Christ and the Holy Spirit. You can have your heart and your thoughts so wrought up and so plowed up that you feel like you're on the verge of insanity. The psychiatrist won't do you any good. Medicine won't do you any good. The doctors won't do you any good. The philosopher won't do you any good. Books won't do you any good. The comforts of this life won't do you any good. My son-in-law, I don't know whether he's here tonight or not. This was his 60th birthday. That is, we celebrated it. He was telling me about Mike Leprino when his boy died. He flies around over the city in one of his helicopters, and he had, I know he had two, that fine English car, and no telling what else, and he builds a bigger mansion and a bigger mansion and a bigger mansion. But his boy died. There he was, out on Table Mountain, desperate, on the verge of suicide. Jesus could comfort him. The Holy Spirit could comfort him. I've learned the comfort. Sister Hill called me this afternoon about a certain thing, all upset. I never upset me a bit. Well, John, over yonder in the war zone, crying. I can understand how a mother can cry over her boy, but I'm trying to go to sleep. Don't you care? Of course I care. But I knew and was experiencing and taking a hold of my privilege with the Comforter. You can have him. There's someone that no bar, no jail, no dungeon, no sickness, nothing can separate you from. Money can't buy him. Friends can't take his place. Good times can't compensate. Nothing, nothing, nothing can take the place in your life that Jesus can, first of all, and the Holy Spirit, second of all. The world can't receive him. That is, the sinner, but the sinner can receive Christ. And then, after receiving Christ, the Christian can receive this other Comforter. I really don't know how people that aren't Pentecostal get along. I know I need him. Now, the Bible. gives us so many things. And I'm not going to go into a lot more. You've heard that song. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder's roar. It reminds me of the 77th Psalm and the 6th verse when David said, I call to remembrance my song in the night. And so dark hours will come. And I can say absolutely, if you live very long, storms will get to you, won't they, Sister Hall? You know they will. And you can brood over them, or you can rejoice in the recollection of the bright days. The Bible shows it is the privilege and the duty of believers to put themselves in remembrance of the love and the mercies of God. Isn't it amazing how the unregulated will remember a little hurt more than all of the blessing? I've had people in my own midst, good for me, so I'm not resenting it, I'm just sorry. I've had people that I've poured out my life to see them have the truth. And they would gladly put a knife in my back tonight and turn it if they could. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Now, you'll note the psalmist couldn't recall the song without recalling the night. The Bible is full of songs, but it's the song in the night. Can you imagine how many times Paul and Silas sang? You know the song that's recorded? That one in the jail that night. That's the one God recorded. And do you sing in the midnight? Do you sing when it looks like you're trapped? Do you sing when it looks like you've come to a dead end? Do you sing when things go wrong? Do you sing when? Yes, Robert said. Now, Robert, you wouldn't have got to talk to that doctor if your son hadn't caught his finger in that door. You'll find out all things work together for good to them that love God if you live long enough. And then if you don't live long enough, you're going to realize it when you got there, and you're going to say, no one was as stupid as I was. I just didn't believe it. So, precious hearts, I'm not going to keep you any longer. I can say no one can know God deeply. You can't know His love and His grace until you pass through the dark mile. And here you'll need the other advocate, the Holy Ghost, not as a playtime companion or His gifts as playthings, but for your counselor, for your strengthener, for your reminder, for your admonisher, for your consultant, for your advisor, for your guide, for your helper, for your defender, for your comforter. I like a seasoned guide, don't you? If I went on a hunting trip, a safari in Africa, I wouldn't just strike out on my own. Would you? I like a seasoned guide. I like someone that comes to me with reputation, good reputation. Someone that has, not just a string that long, but 6,000 years of experience, where he never failed a person. It didn't matter what happened. Why? Old Abraham is despairing because he don't have that child at 99. He has it. The children of Israel came up to the Red Sea and stood and doubted all night, and the next morning walked across on dry land. They got out in the wilderness and pleaded and carried on and doubted and hollered and blamed God because there was no water. And a rock gave them all they wanted. Think about it. He's here tonight. And the best part, he sent Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. And he's down here tonight with that special reason. Special reason. That's his special reason. Sure, you have to get saved first. Sure, you have to grow up first. But his real dedicated purpose to Jesus Christ and to God is to see that a bride comes to the heavenly Isaac out of this age and dispensation of grace. How's he going to put you in that company if you won't receive him? Let's pray. While every head is bowed, on my left, you need prayer. In this middle section, over here on the right. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name again. What a wonderful privilege it is that we can speak whereof we know. And thank you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You had your apostle to write once, received ye the Spirit by the works or by the hearing of faith. So put faith in the hearts of this precious people to be filled with the Spirit if they need him. And then if there be a sinner here tonight, any man or any woman, any boy or any girl, that's unsure of their destiny, may the Holy Spirit break down every barrier, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.